Advent means coming. It is also time to set aside not only to prepare to celebrate Christmas, but also to prepare for the great setting right of all things that will happen when Christ comes again. The book of Revelation gives us a glimpse into the scene when our Lord returns.
Revelation 21, 1 through 6. Then I saw a new heaven and the new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And was the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated in the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha of the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life."
Advent thought, God comes to address our situation much more thoroughly than is offered by the way of our world. The world says, "Escape," and the Lord says, "Behold, I make all things new."
Please stand and join me in the Advent prayer. Dear Lord, search our hearts so that our Christmas preparations are not more stresses added upon all of the rest that we are dealing with. Teach us to anchor our strains in an appreciation of what you have done, are doing, and will do in our lives, so that the real preparation happens inside of us, with evidence of your life inside us bursting out with joy throughout the season. We pray in the name of the greatest gift of all, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Cohen family. Nice job. Please be seated.
Today's scripture reading is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. John the Baptist prepares the way. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is the word of the Lord.
In his Advent devotional, The Greatest Hope of All, Glenn Packiam, never met him or never encountered him before, Glenn Packiam wrote these words. Imagine a boy being bullied on a playground. Kids surround him, taunt him, push him to the ground. He's fighting back the tears, but that's about all that he can fight. There's no way to stop the terror and the torment. Then, almost out of nowhere, a car pulls up. It's the kid's father. "Get in the car, son!" the dad yells. Rolling out of the other kid's grasp, the boy scrambles to his feet and stumbles to the car. They speed off. As the boy looks briefly out the window, he is sure the bullies are laughing. The boy is safe, but there's no way to count that as a win. An evacuation is not a victory. That playground wasn't about play. It represented the child's whole life. Life for you and me in this world can be very hard. There are many ways that your world can become a hostile playground. Your bullies might have names like sickness, addiction, catastrophe, or betrayal. Instead of a place of joy in the hardest times, it can seem that all we can hope for is to get through this life and have the Lord come to take us home. We tell ourselves we won't care if the bullies are laughing as we leave. And if you tell us that an evacuation is not a victory, we might just say, whatever. A famous quarterback was nearing the end of his career. He was having a good season, but the most important game of the season, his age caught up with him. Things weren't going right. And at one point, while the defense was on the field, he spoke on the phone to his team's offensive coordinator. You know, they're usually high up in the stands where they can see what's going on. And the quarterback's weariness just showed on his face. He was discouraged, you could tell. And someone took a picture of him making that phone call. And somebody else, with not a lot of mercy, added the caption, "Mom, can you pick me up? I want to go home." An evacuation is not a victory. All of our readings today tell us that God will not be satisfied with merely evacuating his children. Heaven has determined to culminate history with a clear victory. And Advent tells the story. I appreciate Chris reading to us about the ministry of John the Baptist, the voice crying in the wilderness to warn God's people to get ready. Because God's rule, the kingdom of God, the God's rule was drawing near. Kingdoms can only be established by victors. John's words show that God would be making changes. But he challenges every man, woman, and child who came to the bank of Jordan's river with a message that still challenges us today. When God sets all creation right, where will each of us be found? The end of the book of Revelation, the end of the Bible itself, shows us a picture not of an evacuation or an escape, but of God's arrival. We heard from the Next to last chapter, early on, as the Cohens lit the Advent wreath. Now, from a little bit further on in that chapter, please listen as I read Revelation 21, 22 to 25. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory to it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book. Jesus conquered sin and death on the cross. In John's gospel, Jesus says from the cross, "It is finished." Here in John's revelation, the one seated on the throne says, "It is done." The statement of the cross was a statement of completion. The statement of heaven's throne is a proclamation of things coming to pass. The victory of Christ on the cross was made manifest in his resurrection, but will arrive in fullness at his return. You've heard me say that the season of Advent is a time of waiting between two arrivals, the first coming, the second. It's also a waiting between two victories. Jesus, the Mighty One, has overcome. And Jesus, the Mighty One, is coming again. If you've been beaten down, it's hard to imagine being on the winning side. It fell to John the Baptist to be adjusting his people's expectations. John understood their current humiliation. Israel had once been the jewel of the Orient, with the kings of other nations bringing lavish tribute to the palace of the great kings, David, Solomon. But by their own fault, their own most grievous fault, not only was the splendor gone, so was the respect. Empire after empire had invaded the promised land. They'd conquered. They'd set up occupying forces. So much hope was gone. Faith was greatly endangered. But like a coach coming to turn around a team that has become accustomed to losing, John announces the arrival of a new era. God's kingdom is drawing near, and they all had best be getting ready. Now, neither John nor his cousin Jesus had any patience for posers. And to my mind, that adds to the attractiveness of both men. You know, regular working men and their families were earnestly coming to John to declare their determination to change their ways. The Bible word for baptism means a change of mindset. And the Pharisees and Sadducees were showing up in order to look religious. And in an age and culture that, like our own, that talks about optics and perception, it's refreshing and challenging to be reminded that to the God before whom we must appear, what is matters much more than what it looks like. So consequently, John's got some really strong words against apathy. The Thursday night Christianity Explored class, we were talking about the emphasis Jesus made about bearing fruit for the Lord. You know, as Americans accustomed to privilege, we can be tempted to take umbrage at the demands that John, on behalf of the Lord, makes on us. We puff ourselves up and say, "Well, who does he think he is?" Oh, yeah, right. Oops. Public worship is important because it reinforces that God is to be exalted while we are to be humble servants. That's what matters about public worship. And if you can't be here because of health, we understand, but we encourage you to be here. See, there's no room in God's economy for the cheekiness of a mere mortal whom God created to say, okay, I believe in you, that's enough, right? Works will not save us, but faith will show itself in works. Got to hold those two in tension. But what are those works to be? This is where John the Baptist's words about making ready the highway for our God, it gives us guidance. John's quoting from the prophet Isaiah. And we go there, we're told to raise up the valley and to lower the exalted places. You know, you and I, we can't do something about the whole world. But there is someone who has received rough treatment and won't be able to get themselves out of the pit that they're in, that you or I might be encountering in the next 24 hours before the sun sets. You can give them, I can give them, we can give them a leg up. Conversely, there are those who make themselves rich off the backs of the poor. You can be a whistleblower. You can refuse to give them a penny. You can influence your circle of influence to join you in the boycott. The easy path is to just go along with everyone, whatever they're doing, but that is apathy. And not what we should be about as the kingdom of God draws near. One of the problems comes when we hear the word of God and treat it like the word of any mortal person. You know, we love our freedom of choice and love to suppose that we can do whatever we want to do. And this is when we need to remember who we are talking about here. You know, the bullies on the playgrounds where we live may act as if they never have to answer to God. But Christ came once, and this same Christ promises to come again. The book of Revelation gives us some powerful information about who this God is, to whom we must answer, the God we're talking about. Two names about God are linked together in the reading from Revelation. Lord God the Almighty is listed first. This is the Mighty One. Not a kind of mighty among many, but the one and true Mighty One. Look at it this way, that for too long, life in this world has looked like the Wild West. So heaven's sheriff is coming to town and make it the kind of town good folk will want to live in. The first letter that the advice columnist Ann Landers ever received was from a real jerk of a guy. He wanted Ann somehow to affirm him and agree that his wife ought to admit that he was right about something. And Ann's reply was pretty quick. Time wounds all heals, buddy. And you'll get yours. And that's actually a biblical viewpoint. Those who deliberately and unabashedly advance themselves at the expense of others will find sooner or later that they reap what they've sown. Many will pay during this lifetime, but even if they have to wait till next life, remember this, that the next life is much longer. When he first came to earth, Jesus set right the balance against the author of evil. And he rescued the believers from enslavement to sin. He did this because he is the Almighty. What a powerful name it is. But there is a second advent to come, described in the book of Revelation, when he will set all creation right. We ought to take care to be found on the Lord's side because God is the Almighty. But we want to, because those same passages link the Almighty with, and here's the second name, the Compassionate Lamb. Is there anyone here who does not need compassion? We have a song about that. Most of us have a roof over our heads, food to eat, access to medical care, and reliable transportation. Any idea how high in the upper fractions of the world's economic strata that places us? You know, 3 years ago, we might have felt secure, but one teensy global pandemic can upset a whole lot of life. No matter how big your bank account, no matter how many cars or houses or whatever you might have, no matter who you know, the hazards are all around us. And we know that better than ever, and with 18% inflation going on, you never know who will be next. Everyone needs compassion. Thank God that Jesus is a compassionate lamb. The prophet said he will not break a bruised reed. And many of us have felt like bruised reeds from time to time. He came at the first Christmas in the humblest of circumstances because he wanted no one to feel that they weren't good enough or that God only likes rich people. God has many more warnings for the rich. That ought to concern us. Thank God that Jesus is the compassionate lamb. This is the one we are talking about. The Almighty, so we ought to get right with Him. The Compassionate, so we want to. And I wonder if you heard the idea that kept getting repeated in those verses I read to you from the book of Revelation. No need for sun or lamp, because the glory of God will give light to all. The gates, and remember, city gates closed at night. The gates will never close because there is no night there. And so when life gets so hard and you wonder how much more you can endure, remember, there is no night there. If you've ever been forced to spend even one night without shelter or safety, you know that night means more than the absence of light. It means danger, it means fear, it means threat. You want to be found on the Lord's side, because in the city of His kingdom, there is no night there. In the land of fadeless day lies the city foursquare. And it shall never pass away, and there is no night there. All the gates of pearl are made in the city foursquare. All the streets with gold are laid. There is no night there. And all the gates shall never close to that city foursquare. There, life's crystal river flows. And there is no night there. There they need no sunshine bright in that city foursquare. For the Lamb is all the light. There is no night. God shall wipe away all tears. There's no death, no pain, no fears. And they count time not by years, for there is no night there. Have courage through this world's short nights. Trust in the Lord. He will bring you to His eternal city, and there is no night there. The Lord is coming back, and when He comes to dwell. The vision of that end that Revelation provides is God making heaven and earth new, uniting the new heaven and the new earth as one, filling it with His presence and His light. This is a victory that comes with an occupation. In this case, occupation is good news. The best news the world could receive. The Creator has redeemed His creation, has come to fill it with His glory. And the story that began in Genesis has been perfected and completed. Let me give you God's better vision for the playground. Creatively imagine a totally different scenario from this morning's introduction. Instead of the dad yelling for his kid to get in so they can drive away, dad parks the car. gets out, and walks slowly over. The authority of his presence drives away the bullies. He embraces his son. He calls out to the other kids who are hiding, who are hurting, to come out into the light. He decides to settle in and to remake the playground entirely. Now with better equipment, brighter lights, food and drinks arrive. Then comes the music and ice cream. Laughter abounds. Somehow the place of pain has become the place of joy. The Almighty can do this when he returns. The Almighty will do this because he is the compassionate Lamb. Where is your playground? God is going to set all creation right. Where is your part? The commands of God on us center on our neighbors as the objects of our good works. I expect that most of us, if not all of us, have met our assignments already. It's more likely we haven't recognized it. But maybe you know. Your assignment is that neighbor boy who says he needs a job, but more likely needs a dad. It's that storefront church in the city that will reach people you and I would never connect with, but have greater needs than either of us have ever seen. Your assignment might be the refugee. Where is your playground? God comes to make the playground that had been the center of terror into a center of light, a center of delight. What are the tasks that God has assigned you? Maybe it's an employee, a relative, the child of a friend. Is it the caregiver who walks 40 minutes to your neighbor's house to care for someone there who can't be alone? We don't have to and we can't fix the world. But we can do our part as we are working as part of God's greater team. You know, this is one reason I'm so proud about our youth and family ministries. Sarah has folk working with her with Grades in Grace, with Sunday School, with Echo, our youth fellowship, with Relevant, our contemporary service. I'll tell you though, the ranks need reinforcements. Between bullying, fractured families, dangerous misunderstandings regarding sex and gender, it's hard to grow up in today's world, harder than it's ever been, to make a difference and to repair the playground. We need to be working as part of God's greater team. Talk to Sarah. See what you can do to help. I want you to understand that two men named John saw and understood that God was coming to set his creation right. First, because he knew the change was coming and that Jesus Christ was offering the opportunity for us to get right and on the right side of the equation, John the Baptist demanded that we show our obedience to God by setting right all that we could. There is only so much we can do. There is some fixing that only God can do, which is why the Apostle John the Revelator rejoiced to see his preview of coming attractions. The previous chapters of the book of Revelation, many of you know, described large-scale battles in the heavens. But by the time we get to the final chapters, the battle is over and God has won and all is set right. What John saw is certain. It will happen. It will still be more than we could imagine, but we know he will satisfy all the longings of the human heart. Have you ever had glimpses of the world set right? You know, you can live a long time on one glimpse and keep you going through the nightmare nighttime of this life. One of my favorite, and if I've told the story, I think it's been a while, was when Rosie met Eugene as he tried to cross a busy street. Rosie was in his 30s and was in her 30s, and Eugene was, let's just say, long past retirement age. And he was crossing a four-lane state highway and was kind of getting lost on his way. So Rosie parked her car, ran to help him, and realized she was helping him back to his house, which was across the street from this busy shopping plaza. It didn't take long for Rosie to realize something needed to be done. She talked to Carol and me and talked to some others that we went to church with. And then she talked to people she worked with. And she got us all to agree to give up a Saturday. And there was painting, raking, weeding, landscape work. I was on the roof of Eugene's garage with a chainsaw, clearing away what was overgrown. And within a few hours, Eugene's pantry was full, his cabinets were organized, and he'd made a dozen new friends. That bit of the playground was set right. Even those who rarely gave thought to God's call on their lives knew that that day they had been part of something special. They had a glimpse of the world set right. We can celebrate the coming of Christ by joining him in his work, by preparing a highway for our God. Because God the Almighty is also God the compassionate Lamb, we need to ask at Advent and at all times, when God sets all creation right, where will each of us be found? Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for those glimpses of the world set right. Thank you for the assurance that you will get it done. And Lord, help us each to be on the right side of the equation. Help us to be obeying your prompting. Help us to have your priorities, to give no room for apathy, to swear off posing, to give of ourselves to your purpose. And I pray, Lord, your blessing, your intervention on those here who, oh, just feel like they live in that first playground. Oh, Lord, bring your mercy and help us to be your hands and feet. We thank you. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.